All right, take your Bible and come, if you will, please, to I want you to pick it back up in Galatians 5. You can just remain seated. Now, we're talking this thing about fear, and the only reason I go back over this is because it bears repeating. One of the greatest teachers that there is repetition. That means the more times you say it, after a while, it's liable to stick. And there's certain things that we need that you need to have repeated on a regular basis. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, he said to you, the Lord hath not given you the spirit of fear, but a love and a sound mind. Now let me clarify, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be afraid of certain things. Right kind of fear is to be afraid. That's natural, that's normal, like being afraid to jump off the roof. That's natural. Being afraid to run a traffic light, being afraid of things that go bump in the night and that kind of thing. Brother TK and them did a great job finding those two girls and came to an unusual conclusion to find them huddled up out there. And when I was talking to him about it, he said, you know, preacher, it's an odd thing. He said, those girls went missing and we were hunting and the weather stayed warm and the weather stayed dry. And they found them a place to just sit and wait until we found them. And then after we found them, the rains came and the cold came. And I said, the Lord just kind of looked out for them. Boy, you talk about a deal. But you know what? You should be afraid of things like that. That's not the wrong kind of fear. You ought to have the right kinds of fear about things. That's not what we're talking about. The kind of fear that I've already given you about six of these things, and there's 12 of them. We're calling them the 12 fears of Christmas. But they're things that will plague you in your life. A thought process where fears control you. The idea that I can't be successful, believe it or not, that's a fear. The idea that says, well, if I'm a Bible-believing Christian, I'm just supposed to live poor all my life and not have nice things and stuff like that. I'm afraid God will abandon me or God will kick me to the side if I'm not a missionary or a pastor or a preacher or a pastor's wife and all that kind of stuff. That's the wrong kind of fear. That's not God telling you that. That's the devil trying to put you in bondage. That thing, you can be in the will of God. You can be in military. You can be the police. You can be a plumber. You can be a carpenter. You can be somebody that drives a truck for a living. Anything. You don't have to just be doing what other people think you ought to be doing. As a matter of fact, I highly recommend if you're going to work for 40 or 50 years of your life, find you something you like to do. You're more apt to show up to work. One of the most horrible things in the world is you get a guy, he gets out of high school, he goes to Bible school for 3 years, and then he thinks he ought to pastor a church and make $100,000 a year. Well, it don't work like that. Go get a regular job and work like regular people do and, you know, and find out what it's like. But man, if you're going to have to go to work 8 to 5 or 7 to 3 or 11 to 7 or so on and so forth the rest of your life, do something you enjoy doing. That's not a sin in enjoying that. It's not a sin to enjoy your work. As long as it's not illegal or immoral. Right. I know some of you what you're thinking. You know, I can, you know, I stand on the corner, man, and make the dough, man. I mean, I can make it rain. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm glad you caught that. You know, you're kind of like, well, preacher, you know, I kind of enjoy making shine. That was my day. I don't know. You know, nowadays it's a little different. And in the days when I was out there, you know, doing stuff on the street and all that, they can, you know, knock them in the heads, what they would say, and have a big chunk of change on them. But back in my day, man, they'd run a still. They'd rather sit there. They work harder trying to get a quart of moonshine out of that thing, getting that corn, getting them tater squeezing, getting that sugar, heating that pot, running that copper. You'd almost think I know how to do it. Getting that fresh water from the creek and all that, and then standing guard over it when they crank the fire up to make sure somebody don't come and take it, or back in my day, the revenuers come get it, all to get a few gallons of shine out there, and they're working all that time. Man, they could work at Walmart and make more money than that, but you know, they didn't want to do that kind of a deal. But what I'm saying to you is, there's nothing wrong. It's not sinful to enjoy your work. I'm fixing to really stretch it out for you. Did you realize sometimes you have to work on Sunday? I didn't say you should look to work on Sunday. I said sometimes you have to. What do you know? Well, I had to do it for a while. I was able to take off work and be able to be here. But for over 10 years back here, I took off and came in and preached and then went right back out to work. And what you have to understand is there's a balance to that. But you don't need to feel guilty about things and fear things where God's going to do something or smack you upside the head for something that's not sinful. So I like what I'm doing. I'm a teacher. I'm this or I'm that or whatever. Well, good. I'm glad you enjoy it. Now the question is can you keep it in balance? are you so interested in getting promoted that you wind up letting it encroach in your relationship with the Lord? Now, you might have good reason to be afraid of the Lord. But remember this about fear. Fear wants to get in there, and it's of the devil, and it wants to control how you think, because if it can control how you think, it can control what you do. Secondly, Galatians chapter number 5, fear binds you up. I showed you that. If any man be overtaken, I'm sorry, verse 5, chapter 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of what? Bondage. You know what fear does? It puts you in bondage. And I mentioned that to you on Sunday morning, and it bears repeating. Some of you get in bondage to your past. You get to thinking about something that happened years ago. And somebody will come up to you, and this is a great time of the year. They come up to you sitting there at the dinner table, and they say something you did 40 years ago. And you know what? If you're not careful, they'll keep you in bondage over that. You know what you do? You say, yeah, I'm sorry about that. I sure hope one day you might be able to forget that. Thank the Lord for the blood. He forgave me of it. Pass the taters. Don't throw your fork at them. But you want to. But I've watched some of you in here struggle with past. And right when you start to get free, man, all of a sudden the end of that chain comes and the devil snatches you right back and says, yeah, but. Yeah, but. I've seen some of you worse than that. It ain't the devil chaining them. You know what I've seen? I've seen you holding the chain. You only let them go just so far before you remind them of what they used to do. I told you about that fellow that I knew years ago, sat right down here where Brother TK's sitting. I came into that big church there in Alabama and went down, hello, how you doing? Glad hand and shaking, how are you? Nice to see you. That kind of a deal. Come over there. You know what he was? He was a drunk in the town there. Had been for years. I got introduced to him as a local drunk and drug addict. Embarrassed him to death, and me too. I got down on one knee there. He was sitting there. He tried to stand up. I said, man, don't get up, man. He's sitting there. Little boy sitting next to him. Little boy just beaming, man. About 11, 12 years old there, sitting there next to him. Wife over there on the other side. I said, hey, man, I'm really sorry about that. I know nothing about it. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, how long you been clean, man? You know what he said? 10 years. You know what he learned to do? He learned that whether or not people were always trying to anchor him to his past, that if he listened to them, he'd be right back where they wanted him to be in the first place. You know what you have to learn to do? You have to accept the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven you and he'll give you victory over that. And when he does, rejoice in that. And there are going to be some people that say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. You know what you do? Find a different crowd. Tell them buttons for goats and bands for sheep. All right, that's Galatians chapter number 5. Stand fast in that liberty. God sets you free. If they don't want to set you free, stay away from them. Anybody trying to put you in bondage is always connected with the devil. Get away from them. I don't care if they're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Come to Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to run these quick. I got to move on. Isaiah 10. Preacher, you've already got these down. Good. Give me the points. See, you don't either, so we're going to go over them again. The Bible says this in verse 27, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy net, and his yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. You know what fear does? Fear will weigh you down. It'll paralyze you. It'll make you not make the decision that God wants you to make. It'll tell you you can't enjoy life. Could I get a witness there, Brother Frauenhofer? Could you say a little amen there? You say, what it'll tell you, you can't succeed, you can't do that, Christians aren't supposed to do this and do that and so on and so forth. You can't be an attorney, you're a Christian, I'll be a Christian attorney. You can't be a policeman, I'll be a Christian policeman. You can't be a contractor, you can't be a contractor. Don't tell me what I can do, I'll be whatever the Lord wants me to be. No, the Lord only wants to use preachers, but my foot, that ain't who pays the bills around here. You say, what does he do? He takes care of you. Don't ever let anybody tell you what they think you can or you can't do. You ask God, what do you want me to do? And then set about doing it. You know what he said? That yoke of what they think you are. They try to put you in. That Bible says in the book of Isaiah, to be in chapter 43, that the Lord's shaping you, forming you, fashioning you. That's where your pressure comes from. He's trying to fit you into a mold to make you what you are. The pressure is there. Don't accept that pressure from other people trying to put you in their mold. That's a yoke of bondage. When you're in there, listen, my yoke is easy. You said it the other day. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Okay, you know what happens? You get under somebody else's yoke and trying to please everybody and trying to be what everybody thinks you ought to be. I'm not saying if you're a jerk, you shouldn't change. That's not what I'm saying at all. But you try to make sure everybody else is happy. That can be burdensome. That can be difficult to live with. You say, what? I'm just not all that in a bag of chips. I can't keep up with what everybody thinks I ought to do. This is who I am. When it gets time to get married, you young kids listen to me at least a little bit and understand what I'm telling you. You better learn to like the one that you say you're in love with. You say, why? Because they ain't going to change as much as you think they are, except they're going to get old and fat and wrinkled and ugly. It's coming in time. Men, you know, they say they look a little better than women do and all that kind of stuff. They ain't the ones with the mirror. The women just know that because they look in the mirror all the time. They keep a clock on it every second of the day. There's another crow's foot and, you know, that kind of a thing. But you men, you don't get better with time. You ugly too. But trying to be like you were when you were in high school, when you had time to work out and time to train and trying to do all that kind of stuff. Now you know what you're trying to do? Pay your bills and take care of the kids and take care of the grandkids and all that kind of stuff. You ain't out there trying to run around and pick up women and do all that other kind. You're trying to work. Don't get caught up in the idea that you try to live a life that's not a realistic life. It'll put you in bondage. Mark chapter number 2. I already gave you this. Don't turn there. Mark chapter number 2. You got to learn to view things from God's perspective. You got to get God's viewpoint on some things. I like what Brother TK said. You say, well, you're kind of playing him up a little bit. Well, I'll give you some, you know, some air time here before long. But I like what he had. I like what he said. You say, what? About the kids. And about how God kept the weather off of them. And how God kept them safe at night. And how God took care of them at night. I like that. That's a guy I know I can trust to look out for me and my best interests if I go missing in the woods. Of course, if I got a lighter, I'm putting the woods on fire. You're going to find me. I'm just telling you, that's what I was taught. I would get lost. I'm telling you, I would get lost like I got one leg longer than the other one. I would go in circles and that kind of a thing. And I was told, you out here, I got lost one time. I was by myself. I was a tough guy. I'd be by myself, you know, get out there by myself. I spent all the time walking around. Then it's broad daylight. I kept walking. I'm going to run into a road sooner or later. And after a while, I'm thinking, I'm going to do what he told me to do. I'm going to set the woods on fire. I didn't, but I thought about it. But listen, you know what happens, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes for some of you? You view things too much from where you are instead of what God's trying to get done. I like that thought. I think it's a great thought. Man, look what God did. Why do you think you found them kids? You say, well, you got a good police department and good first responders and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, who directed them there? Who kept them kids safe when they weren't around? You go ahead and say what you want to. Man, I can't imagine. I'm a grown man staying out there at nighttime, and there's things in them trees at night. Yeah. Yes, there is. They talk to you, too. Especially when your flashlight goes out, and it's dark 30. You're out there, you're looking, and they're going to take you somewhere where you don't want to go, man. How them little kids get out there and handle that? What were they out there, two nights? Two nights. Mike and back, man. I'd be shaking like a dog trying to rid himself of a peach seed. Boy, I couldn't. My goodness. Then I gave you the one in Matthew 6. You can't serve two masters. You got to get off. You say, why? Fear will make you serve him. Fear makes a slave of you. Fear controls you. Some of you are so afraid of what other people are going to think of you. You're always worried more about that than what God says. That's why some of you have some bad associations with some bad friends, even some bad church friends. Oops. Oops. No, he didn't. Yeah. Yeah, bad people come to church. You're here. but you know what can happen? You can't serve two masters. Your fear of not being liked by them causes you to do things you have no business doing. Man, could I give you some illustrations of that? Of some kids that wound up in some serious trouble, but we'll spare you. Romans chapter number 8. I left off on this one the other day. You can't serve two masters. Romans chapter number 8. Fear threatens your stability. It makes you double-minded. You're in and out. You say stupid things when you're afraid. You know, fear and anger oftentimes come off, we call it coming off the wall. They come off the wall the same way. Sometimes people, when you're talking with them, when you're dealing with them, you think they're angry. They're just scared. They're scared slap to death. You say, well, it looks like they're mad. Yeah, but if you don't have the discernment to determine it's not anger, it's not fear, shoot, it's not anger, it's fear, then you respond as if it's anger, and now you've done more damage. You say, why? They look the same in the way they respond. Do you understand? But you have to have the discernment to go, wait a minute. You know what I know? Hurting people hurt people. I know that sounds so cliche-ish. I've seen some people that have been just as mean as a snake, and you're wondering, how's somebody that mean? Because somebody hurt them. That's what they learned to do. Got a response. So what do? They stick you every time you turn around. Fear can cause you to do that stuff. James chapter number 1, he tells you it makes you unstable. It makes you like water, and like Reuben, unstable as water. It makes you a fence rider. It's constantly letting somebody else tell you which way's up and which way's down, and you're just constantly in a state of confusion. You never just set the plow and say, this is what I'm going to do. That's peaceful in and of itself. I know what I'm doing, where I'm going, and how I'm going to get there. Man, that's like, that's good right there for me. I'm good. I know what I'm going to do. I believe, this is just me, I believe that keeping for me a day timer or a schedule of events, it kind of helps keep me in track, keeps me from getting whacked out when somebody throws a curve at me. You say, why? I know what I'm going to do when I get up. Now, that my life, it changes a lot, especially over the last few days. Things happen along the way. You have to. But here's the deal. That pressure is coming for a reason. And that pressure is coming so God can form and fit and fashion you into the man or the woman He wants you to be. You just can't see that right now. But for me, what I do is instead of, well, should I do this or should I do this? I get up and go, okay, I'm going to do the following things. Now, if the Lord wants to interrupt, He can, but at least I got a plan. Amen. I don't just put it in there like they do horoscopes and throw them up in the air and then just tag them in the newspaper or whatever. Hate to ruin some of y'all's ideas. You're reading the newspaper too much. Oh, I thought that's what was going to happen. Anyway, that was funny. Thank you. That was a pity laugh. That's even worse. So here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Have some organization in your life. If you don't plan to read your Bible, you ain't going to read it. If you don't plan to pray, you ain't going to pray. If you don't make a habit of those two things, you won't ever do it consistently. You'll be under conviction about it all the time. You say, well, you got a plan for that. You got a plan. You plan for coffee in the morning, don't you? Sure you do. Some of you set up the timer and the coffee, so as soon as you walk down there, you're like, and it's a bit better already be hot, 170 degrees or whatever you want, and already have the stuff in it. But you plan for food, don't you? You plan to take a shower. Thank God. You plan to be at work on time. What about your spiritual things? You have to plan to be in church. You say, why? Because if you don't, you won't. Something will always come up and hijack it. Always, always. I didn't say I'm planning to go and then something happens. I understand that. But you understand what makes you unstable and what causes fear is the instability. The devil is the author of, and the Lord is not the author of. So get some order in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you don't have to have everything written down there and clean the baseboards every week. But, you know, just get some order in your life. All right, Romans chapter number 8. Fear is a carnal response to things. And if you're carnal, according to what the Bible says in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it has a hatred for, it's hostile against it. That means that when I'm in fear, then that means that that fear wants to take dominion over God. Fear wants to give me orders instead of God giving me orders. Fear in the right things is a good thing. Be afraid of the police if you're doing wrong, Romans 13. He said, you don't have anything to fear if you're not doing anything wrong. That's why you have to ask yourself when they pull up behind you why you take your foot off the gas. Yep. What you afraid of? Unless you might be bumping it a little, running a little hot. You with me? Yes, sir. But if you're not running hot, you're not worried about it, and let, you know, get out of their way or whatever, but you're not worried about it. What is it that you're afraid of? I'm not talking about phobias. But when he's talking about fear, not the reasonable fears, he's telling you very clearly there that fear is a carnal thing. And if you're giving heed to that, that carnal thing is running your life. That's the same as Galatians 5, walking in the flesh. Because fear is connected with your flesh, not your spirit. The spirit walks by faith. When you're walking by fear, you're walking in the flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, here's a key to one of the things to overcoming that. Is this helping you at all? Try to shake loose some of the fears. See, if a preacher in the Bible, he says that you should fear the Lord. Yeah, it's the beginning of wisdom. The reason that some of you are sometimes you get in the mess that you do, 2 Corinthians 10, the reason some of you get in the mess that you do is because you don't fear the Lord or the repercussions. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, and I'm not retreading you, so hear me out. If you've been here long enough to know, you know that. If you keep doing stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing, and God's not paddling your behind, you might want to check and first of all find out whether or not you're saved, and second of all, you might want to wonder why He keeps letting you get away with it. Because the Bible said, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He doesn't beat you just for fun. He's getting on to you because you're His child. You say, well, I'm saved. Really? Then how come you keep doing what you're doing and the Lord's letting it run? You say, what's going to happen? It's like that preacher used to preach, payday someday. It'll come around someday. You're not getting by with it. But you might want to ask yourself the question, why is it I keep doing it when I know it's wrong to do? I heard just this past week or so, maybe it's been a couple of weeks now, of somebody that said, you know, I hate God. They're supposedly saved. I hate God. I hate church. I hate preachers. I hate the Bible. I hate being saved. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I'm thinking, okay. The Lord's not up there going, oh, that's so terrible. You know what? That's somebody that's doing something. And they're saying Christianity, being saved, is keeping me from enjoying it. And I hate it because I can't have fun without having my conscience messed up. I hate it because why can't I just have fun? Because you're saved. You can deny it all you want to. You're going to go to heaven, but it'll be in steerage. That's a carnal thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Pick it up. We've been through this about a bajillion times. Look in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Remember, I told you fear is connected with your flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every what? To the obedience of Christ, and having all readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know what fear does? Fear disarms you. Fear breaks those walls down. Fear breaks down the Word of God. The fear, the negativity, the moaning, the murmuring, the griping, the bitterness, the complaining, that chokes out God's Word. God's Word's where the power is. The walls around your soul are the Word of God that are around you. Where the Word of the Lord is, there's power. Where the Word of the King is, there's power, right? The power's in here. The Lord goes to the wilderness of temptation. He says, it's written, it's written, it's written, it's written. Well, when all we do is murmur and gripe and complain and all these things come out of what we do is we break that wall down. That makes us, instead of being impervious to attack, it makes us prone to attack. And now all of a sudden it can get into our thought life, and now the thing that should give us power is powerless, because every time we talk negatively about those things, what we do is bring about an opportunity or a welcome mat, may I say. It opens up the door for the devil to walk in. And then what does the devil do when he comes in? He brings Mr. Fear with him. And now you get to being afraid and get to worrying about reputation, get to worrying about yourself. What's people going to think and what are people going to do and what are my friends going to say and what are my friends going to do? That thought just crept into your mind because you let the wall come down because you've been putting the wrong stuff in there. How do you know the wrong stuff's coming in? Listen to what's coming out. Listen to what you're saying. What is that? That's coming out of bitterness. Come to Ephesians 4, leave your finger right there. A fear can become epidemic. It spreads quickly. It paralyzes those that listen to it. It causes panic. It causes desertion. It causes people to get hurt, like Mephibosheth got hurt, because why? Believe something somebody said. And nowadays, that thing is used like you can't imagine, because you got the advent of social media. In my day, at least you had to wait till you could go to a dial-up and call somebody. You could beep them, but you couldn't call. But now, I mean, literally, you can be sitting on the pew, and as quietly as you want to, you know, you can go ahead and send out a tweet or whatever else it is, sitting from right where you are by the time you get in the parking lot. And that thing can spread like an epidemic. You say, well, preacher, what are you trying to get across to me? I'm trying to help you to understand that when you talk to those gripe, murmur, complain, and that stuff, you're hurting yourself. You're breaking the wall down. The wall's not being battered from outside. You're tearing your own wall down. Those words are power that can keep the wall up to protect you. But the devil doesn't have to go over there and bang on the outside. You just keep doing it. You go, what happens? You tear your own wall down. And the next thing you know, things creep in there and you're like, how'd that get in there? And the devil said, the door was open, man. The wall was down. You had no power. You holler, Jesus wept, all you want to, man. All that other stuff you said, one Jesus wept ain't going to cover all that stuff. You tore the walls down. You got bitterness in your heart. Okay, have you asked the Lord to get it past so it doesn't tear your wall down? Or anger or wrath or strife or emulation? You got something going on between you or a brother or sister in Christ? Have you done what you can to repair that? You say, why? It hurts you. How about forgiveness? That's a tough one. How about forgiveness? You say, well, it hurts you. You say, what? It tears the wall down. It's like when they used to make the walls out of concrete block and stuff. It's like picking at the mortar. And eventually, sooner or later, the blocks get loose. And all it takes is one good little shove. And then the blocks come apart. And the next thing you know, a whole wall is down. The devil just picks. Just picks. Don't he mess with your mind? Don't you lay there at night sometimes, and that's why some of you sleep with your phone, because you're thinking somebody's going to be talking about you. You know what I know? I know the reason some of you are worried about being talked about is because you talk about others. You know why you're always thinking somebody's going to be taking something from you? Because you've taken things from others. You think everybody's a thief. Everybody's trying to pull one over on you. You know why? Because that's what you are. That's what you do. You're a con man. You think you're always being conned. That's just a guilty conscience talking. This making sense to you? What I'm trying to say to you is you think, you know, well, I've got this wall up. No, you're in control of that wall. You're in control of what makes that wall. Part of you doing that, like in Nehemiah, where he's got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand, is to make sure we're building, but we're also battling to keep what we built up. You got to keep up some barriers. I hate to tell you that. I wish it wasn't so, but you got to put up some barriers. There's some things you just got to stay away from. Some of the stuff you folks are involved in wouldn't affect me at all, wouldn't bother me. It doesn't matter if it bothers me. I've got my own chinks in my armor. It matters if it bothers you. I know what the devil does to pick on me, and I know what he does to get me to doubt what the word says and what the Bible says and where the verses are and those kind of things. But sometimes that negativity can come in, and sometimes that fear can come in. Sometimes I hear something about something, and then I pick up the phone two, 3 days later and find out I've been worried for absolutely nothing because the information I got was wrong to begin with. And I've been tore slap out of the frame. I'm bad about that. That Bible tells me in Philippians 4, he says, be careful for nothing but everything with prayer and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. I'm not supposed to worry about anything. Worry is a sin according to Bible. The Lord said, why are you worried about it? I said, well, Lord, they're your sheep. I know that. Why are you worried about it? Well, Lord, if you could what? The problem is you worrying about it. What they're doing's wrong, but you worrying about it is wrong. That's hard. And that don't seem right. It's kind of like, well, it's okay for you to worry about us, preacher. The Lord said, you're not supposed to worry about it. Well, what if they don't come? What if they go? And what if they leave? And what if they do this? What if they do that? What if they do that? And you're sitting there worried about it all the time. You just tore up out of the frame. You're just thinking to yourself, oh man, what do you? And the next thing you know what happens? You start reading things into people that ain't there. Now you may not do that. And then the next thing you know, two women are over here talking. You're sure they're talking about you. You say, what is that? Your walls are down. Your walls are down. Ephesians 4, let me just give you this real quick. You've seen it before. We're talking about the devil here. You notice that? He says in verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. How does that happen? Renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. Verse number 24, you got to think the right way. Put away lying. There's a good way to let the devil in right there. Be angry and sin not. Angry, not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You know what he said? Anger can get in. Don't be stealing. You say, well, preacher, I don't steal, I don't shoplift, I don't go to Walmart and steal or nothing like that. How about stealing somebody's reputation? How about stealing somebody's time? How about you requiring somebody's time to have them do some superfluous thing for you just so you can tie them up because you want them to be with you instead of somebody else? You'd never think about that, would you? Come on down a little bit further right there. And then he says that you're supposed to give to people that have a need. And then he said, don't let any corrupt communication, verse number 29, come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying. You say, how do you get from that position? Your position has to be from strength. Come to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. The position of strength. The walls around you. The walls are the Word of God. I used to know a black lady downtown in the projects. I don't even know that I knew enough Bible to know if she was quoting scripture all the time. But that lady was known as they called her the preacher lady. And she would come out there when they were doing all kind of foolishness in the projects and stuff like that. I'd come riding up there, have a window down. It'd be a hot July afternoon. She'd be out there sometimes sitting there in one of those old metal chairs, you know, with a little thing. And she'd be rocking like this in that chair back and forth. And they'd be doing stuff. And she'd be quoting scripture at him. You know one thing I know? They never would mess with that woman. They'd steal people's checks and do all kind of things. They wouldn't mess with that woman. They said, that lady's the Bible lady. She's the Bible lady. Don't mess with the Bible lady. You know what? Keep the devil off your back? Quoting scripture. You remember the tragedy we had here a year or so ago? And you remember that somebody got up and gave you a testimony? You know what she said? How am I going to get through this? Clutched your Bible and she said, oh, I see how I'm going to get through this. It's the words. W-O-R-D-S. The words. You tear down the value of those words when you let those other things come in the way. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Having the words. Being able to speak the scripture. You say, well, keeps a good wall around you. Walls make good neighbors. Amen. Walls make good neighbors. You say, what? You tell the devil, you can't come in. No trespassing. Amen. You ain't coming in here. You know what I know? I have some really, really, really good friends. They're welcome inside the wall. There's some people, you can come to the wall, I'll let you know whether or not I won't let you in or not. You say, why? They're dangerous to let in. You know what? A lot of them won't even approach the wall because they know the wall's there. It's important for you to put the wall there. We're just talking about some things to keep the fear down. All right, notice here. Fear oftentimes will cause you to get the wrong viewpoint. Luke chapter number 10. Get you to look at things the wrong way. Verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all power over the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. You know what he's saying there, ladies and gentlemen? He says the same thing in Joshua chapter number 1. He said, be of good courage and be strong in the Lord and so on and so forth. He gave you the ability to do it, but the problem is fear will make you think, yeah, well, that's for Joshua to do, or that's for Luke to do, or that's for the apostles to do, but I can't do that. Who says you can't do that? Who says you can't have a happy marriage? Who says you can't be successful in dealing with other people? Who says you can't be a good Christian? Who said you can't? Well, I could never do that. Who said you can't sing a song or preach a sermon? Not if you're a female, but I mean, who says you can't play an instrument? Who said you can't do that? You know what fear does? Fear gives you a bad perspective of how things are and the power God gave you to do things. Have you ever asked Him to help you? Have you ever asked Him right before you get ready to do something you shouldn't do? Have you ever said, now, Lord, you said you'd help me. I'm asking you to help me because I'm fixing to mess up again and I need you to help me. Have you ever asked Him? Or are you just after you do it say, well, I don't know why the Lord didn't get me out of it. Did you ask Him to get you out of it? You say, well, I asked Him and I didn't get out of it. Okay, ask Him again. You say, well, I asked Him again and He didn't get me out. Ask Him again. You know what I know? I know sooner or later you keep knocking on that door and after a while He's going to go, all right, I'm going to help you. But I'll be jumped if I wouldn't at least be asking Him. He says you have not because you ask not or because you ask amiss. Well, there's nothing wrong with asking Him to help you to overcome that anger, that wrath, that strife, that emulation, that mind running away with you in the wrong direction and think, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I was always taught to plead the blood. Brother, turn the air conditioner on, please. I was always taught to plead the blood. And that means when something comes in my mind that's the wrong kind of thing, and I know biblically it's wrong and incorrect, you know what I know? I know to plead the blood. What does that mean? Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Cover it in the blood. Soak it in the blood. I don't want to go down that path. My flesh does. Fear comes on me and I'm afraid. You got a big crowd of people that get up on Sunday morning, get ready to preach and stuff. That fear, Lord, cover it in the blood. Lord, cover it in the blood. Help me to do what you want me to do. Help me to preach what you want me to preach. Help me to be what you want me to be, Lord. I'm begging you. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you. You say, why? Because I don't want that fear to take over. You have to ask Him. Have you ever asked Him? Do you want to stop bad enough to ask Him? Look, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not like pray and hide. I'm not like a lot of these guys. You get down and pray for hours and hours and hours. I thank God for some good deacons that love the Lord and believe the book and they pray, and I appreciate that. Come to Proverbs chapter number 3. But this idea that you can never have any victory in this age is a lie because you're afraid of being charismatic. I'm telling you right now, God will give you unbelievable victories, but you have to ask Him. That depression comes over you. You say, what happens? The Lord shows up. Ask Him to help you with it. You say, well, but preacher, you know, I know, I understand. I'm not saying if you need help, then get help. I get that. But listen to me for a minute. Have you ever asked the Lord to say, Lord, I just really don't like feeling like this. Could you help me? Kids, you need to learn that. You say, why? I mean, because you're kids and you're growing up in this age. I said to my wife yesterday, or she said to me, or we both agreed on it, man, I can't imagine what it's like for you parents raising kids now. My aching back, man, what you're going through. I'm telling you right. I mean, thank God they're wonderful little children and they're a real blessing and that kind of stuff. And I hope you make it. But my Lord, help me. But you know what? Kids, you need to realize even depression hits you. You say, why? You didn't make the grade. You didn't get picked. You get all this junk going on between boys and girls. And that happens when you grow up and you didn't get the guy and you're not picked to be the. Do they still have prom kings or queens anymore? Nowadays, you say prom queen. You don't know if that's a man or a woman anymore. Oh, I'm the queen this year, you know. I just, you know, they're going to have to come up with a name. Before long, there'll be a tranny in there. You trust me. That's where the thing's going. But at any rate, you don't always get what you want. Well, sometimes that hurts. You don't always get promoted. It hurts. Sometimes at least you ask the Lord to help you. Lord, I'm sad. I'm depressed. I'm upset. I'm bothered. I'm concerned. Here's a good one. I'm angry. Now, let me ask you, do you care enough about that to ask the Lord to help you with that anger? Enough to ask Him? Or you just enjoy being angry? I'm just mad. Leave me alone. I'm going to enjoy being mad. Oh, okay. Hope we don't turn into mad cow disease. Do something silly. I've seen people do some things out of anger that they wish to God they wouldn't, and they're sitting in prison now. He's got away with them. Proverbs chapter number 3. Let me give you one or two more here, and we'll go to the barn for tonight. Proverbs chapter number 3, look in verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with what? You ever wonder about that? All thine heart? Why? Because just a smidgen of fear in there means that He don't have your whole heart. You know what will happen? That smidgen of fear will control the rest of your heart. With all thine heart, lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Fear inhibits your ability to trust God and prevents your obedience. It limits you to magnify your shortcomings and your inabilities and your weaknesses, and it stunts your growth. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know what you'll do? Fear will make you always look at what you haven't done or your failure in the past. Well, I tried, but I wasn't able to do it. Try again. You know what He said? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Okay. So why don't you put that into practice? You know what fear says? You can't do that. You can't compete with them. Why would you even try? I don't know. Maybe I learned something out of trying. Maybe I try something and I learn something from trying. Maybe I don't win. Maybe I'm not the top of the class. But maybe I learned some things that stretched me out a little bit. Maybe I learned some things about discipline. Maybe I didn't wind up being, I don't know, what are they? Do they still have valedictorians and salutatorians and all that? Do they still have that stuff in school today? Okay, see, competition comes into everything, even academics. Okay, well, maybe you're not able to be that. Well, but you didn't get into it to get that. What you got into it was to learn something, to stretch you out. Some of you kids are smart. You got your parents fooled. You don't have me fooled. You're smart. You can go through school, and I didn't have that I didn't have that ability. You can go through school and don't have to crack a book, and you can wind up getting B's and C's, and some of you didn't get by and say, man, I'm really working. You ain't even cracked a book. Some of you. But then you get put in those classes, like for me, Algebra 2, that stretches you out, and you got to study to make a D for one semester. I brought it up to a C. Thank you. But you know what I had to learn? I had to learn that my temptation was, is I told my dad, I can't do this. This is too hard. My dad said, well, you're going to try. I thought, that's not fair. He's like, this ain't October and it's not Duval Street. I don't care about a fair. This is you are going to learn to do something. What was he teaching me? You know what I learned in that class? Why do you think it's branded on me? You say, it's just a funny story. No. You know what my dad taught me? He taught me discipline. He taught me there's some things I had to put down to learn something because I realized I was going to lose some privileges if I didn't pass that class. You don't pass that. You don't bring that up to a C-boy. No more ball playing for you. I'm like, well, now, wait a minute. That don't seem fair. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Well, I guess we'll find out how bad you want to play ball. I'm thinking, man, if I had to get off the team because I couldn't pass the class, that'd be embarrassing. Right? He didn't care. He said, boy, I'll kick your hind end off that team so fast it'll make your head swim. That grade's coming up to a C. And if a C is the best you can do, then the C is the best you can do. But are you going to carry that algebra book with you everywhere you go, every place you go, everything you do? You're going to sleep with that algebra book under your pillow. And for 9 weeks I did. But you know what I learned? I learned that through that whole year, I learned that discipline taught me, that he taught me discipline, that I could do it if I put my mind to it, at least made an effort. You know what happens sometimes? We say, I can't. I can't live right. I can't do right. I can't act right. I messed up again. Okay, get up again. Success is not in whether or not you mess up. It's when you get up. Amen. It's not how many times you mess up. It's do you get back up? Do you keep trying? Success to the Lord is like, look at him. He keeps getting back up. Look at that. He's like one of them punching things. You hit him, he goes down, comes right back up. I think probably one of the proudest times in my dad's life, is I had a guy over there. He was a big old fullback, and I'll think of his name here in just a minute. We called him the Rhino. And that guy would come around that corner, and I was a defensive end on that side, and that guy ran over me, and they kept running to my side, and understandably so, because every time he came around, he was the blocking fullback, and he would knock me on my can. I'm 140 pounds soaking wet and about like a toothpick, and this big old bull comes running around that corner, and I'm talking about hearing the bells of Christmas. They were saying he's ringing your bell. I'm like, no kidding. I mean, like little Tweety birds are flying around me, and then they would hear, and the snap would go, and it'd go wide out to the halfback, and here he'd come, and he'd come running, and it literally looked like a buffalo running at me. I can still see his eyes. I'm getting chicken skin thinking about it. McCray was his name. Steve McCray. And he came around that corner. He had one of those things. The reason he put one of those guards in the middle of his nose, because his nose had been busted so many times, because he didn't care. He's kind of like, I know I'm ugly. I don't care. I make no difference in man. He had one of those other ones, and he kept breaking his nose. So they put him in the thing. Well, he kept putting that nose right there between number 80, right there. Just kept hitting it and kept driving me in the dirt. And I kept getting back up. I don't know how many times they ran that play. 100, I think, at least, maybe. I might be stretching a little bit. But you know what I'd do? I'd hear him say over there, hang in there, bud. And I get back up. The back end of my uniform, man, looked like you had grabbed me by the shoulder pads and just drugged me around on my hind end. The front end looked like I just stepped out of the dry cleaners or something. Except for where I took a knee over there to get some water. So the back, I'm not going to look like I had been plowing with my back. He came over there and he said, you know something, boy? He said, you played probably one of the greatest games I've ever seen you play today. It was a practice game. I said, got a funny way of keeping stats there, Dad. He said, no, you never quit. He said, they kept running to your side. He said, I know you had to be embarrassed and stuff. And he said, I'm glad the coach didn't take you out and put in one of them other big boys. He said, I'm glad. He said, you showed me something today. I said, yeah, what is that? That I'm a punk, a pipsqueak, I can't handle it? And he said, no, you showed me you wouldn't quit. I never forgot that. You know what the Lord does? He looks down there at some of you. And he sees you get knocked on your can. And he sees you get back up. And the birds are starting to circle. And the bells are ringing. And you got double vision. And you get yourself set again. And you're thinking, I sure hope they go to the other side. And then here they come. And here comes what sounds like a stampede coming right at you. And bam! And they knock you right down again. And you get up and you dust off your pride and your coccyx bone, tailbone is eating you up and hurting, and you're standing there thinking, and sorry, fellas, and here they go again. And you keep getting up. And you keep getting up. And the score's getting run up and all this other kind of stuff, and everybody else is in the stands looking at the halfback that's running with the ball and doing all the stuff out there, and the Lord's looking down there and saying, look at that old tackle boy. Look at that old defensive end. That old outside. Look at him. Look at him. The angels say, ain't much to look at, man. All we keep seeing is his face. He's on his hind end again. The Lord said, yeah, but watch him just a minute now. Watch what will happen with him. Watch. Watch. Yeah, what about him? He's going to get up. He ain't afraid. He knows he's going to get his plow clean, but he ain't afraid. He's going to get back up. Cancer knocked him down. He's going to get back up. Divorce knocked him down. He's going to get back up. Death came and visited him. He'll get back up. Just watch him. Lord, do you realize the game that's going on here? Lord, like, yeah, I ain't interested in all that. I like that right there. Say, why? It reminds me of me. They thought I was down and I was out. They nailed me to the cross. And with the exception of about 500 people, nobody even knows I'm even coming back. They think I lost the game. But you just wait, I'm going to get back up.
Amen.
And the Father said, see, that's what I like about my boy. And you see how I brought the thing around? You say, why? God likes the fact you keep getting back up. It's not always about the victorious life. If you know about that, the pulpit is yours Sunday for as long as you want it. You say, what do you know about it? Nothing. You know what I know about? I know how to get back up from loss. I know how to get back up from defeat. I know how to get back up from failure. And you know what I know God likes? People that just keep getting back up. There's success in the Christian life. Just get back up. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. I hope that helps you. You know what fear will tell you? Just stay down. Just stay down. Just stay down. No, get back up. Yeah, but you're going to get hit again. Yeah, I know. Just get back up. Brother Larry, glad you made it in from way out there in Fernandina. Amen. Folks, if you will, please, after Brother Larry prays and dismisses us, if you need the addresses for the funerals and all that stuff, it's down here. And the visitations and those kind of things, it's right down here on the Lord's Supper table. And right back there is the Meals on Wheels sign-up sheet. So please make sure you fill those things out. And Brother Kevin, I appreciate what you did for me today. I know that was out of your way, but thank you for doing that. It took a lot of pressure off of me. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to dismiss us.